Well, welcome this evening. Good to have you guys. What a joy it is to gather together. Amen? Amen. Well, we are in Acts chapter 28 as you're making your way there. And God willing, we will finish tonight. There is a flyer. Someone laughing at me when I said, God willing, we'll finish tonight. Was that you, Neil? Okay. I deserve it. I deserve it. I agree with that. There's a flyer in the back, and I encourage you to pick one of those up. We are going to be doing Summer in the Psalms, and we are going to be doing it with Pastor Mike and Joel and myself as we kind of choose out some of our favorite psalms. And so we'll be starting that in the middle of May. You can get the flyer, get all the information. Great time just to draw near the Lord. You know, the Psalms, they're all about just waiting on God. They're all about drawing near to Him and seeking His face, and oftentimes written in the midst of adverse circumstances and some deep trials. And so I encourage you to maybe be meditating there and really preparing your heart there. As well, I will be leaving in about 2 weeks, so I will be here next Wednesday, but the following two Wednesdays, I will be in India. So I would appreciate your prayers. Myself and a few people from our fellowship will be going. Real excited about that. Be going over there for the graduation ceremony for our first year School of Ministry guys. So that's going to be really fun. And we're looking forward to that. And in lieu of me being gone on Wednesdays, Joel is going to be doing a kind of overview on eschatology. He's been teaching the book of Revelation to the junior hires, and so that's going to be a real fun time. So that won't start next week. It will start the following 2 weeks. So just kind of let you know kind of where we're going and what's up as we finish. Now, I leave a week buffer in case I don't finish tonight. So, and if I do, then we will have a special message next week, and I think the Lord's got something for us there. Well, come to the end. And you might think it's been a long, long, long journey. Well, it has for Paul. If you think it's been here in our studies, it's been a long journey for Paul, many years now where he has come to this place. He has been saved probably just under 30 years at this time. And well, we left him off in chapter 27, in the middle of a shipwreck, and it kind of finished, you know, on a cool note. As I mentioned in verse 44, the first surfing in the Bible. It says they came into the shore on boards, and some that could swim, swam. So there was body surfing and surfing going on. On a serious note, we left off with that shipwreck, and God just met Paul in the night by an angel of the Lord. They're on that ship 14 days. They had been tossed at sea, not knowing where they're going, not seeing the sun or the moon, which is how they would navigate themselves through that kind of a storm. Just all hope, it says, there was lost. They had given up everything. And the Lord ministers to Paul in the night as he's crying out and just says that, you know, that I'm going to save everyone on the ship. And Paul, the prisoner, remember, that's what he is. He's a prisoner. They left Caesarea many weeks before, and they are making their way to Rome. He's a prisoner of Rome. He's appealed to Caesar, and so that's where he's going. And, I mean, just a difficult, difficult time, no doubt. It had been 14 days. They hadn't eaten out there, and we talked about probably why they hadn't eaten, not because there wasn't food, because we see there was food. They threw it overboard, but being seasick and just being tossed. And so it says, and now, verse 1, now when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. So they arrive here on this island, Malta. If we could get the map up, Sherry, that would be great. So here's, and we looked at this again, leaving Caesarea here, making their way through here, Paul advising at this point that it wasn't safe to sail, but they decided to go. They tried to go here on the island of Crete. They tried to go over here to Phoenix, and that's where they were planning to harbor for the winter. They didn't make it. They got caught in the storm and were tossed out into the sea. And basically, the line should probably be like this, you know, out here in the sea. They come over to Malta, this little island. Remember, they're trying to head up here to Italy, eventually to Rome. And so they come there to Malta, and that's where they find themselves. Now, remember, they just found this piece of land. They didn't know what it was. Obviously, they were grateful to sight any land, and they come in there. And it says, and the natives, verse 2, showed us unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So they come to this island. It's called Malta. The natives there are showing them unusual kindness. And you just got to love that. Because here is God's favor again upon Paul, though he's been through a very difficult time. And no doubt, I believe that all that were on the ship, and there were many, I think the number, it was in chapter 27, something like 176 people that were on the ship. Obviously, a very small handful of them are believers. Most of them are unbelievers. But because of the believers, God shows kindness to them. Or doesn't say that's the reason, but no doubt that is the reason. God just giving those little touches in our lives. Sometimes we speak of them as the fingerprint of God in our life. You know, and I want you to think about this, because I think that we miss them. I know that I do. Sometimes maybe it's the lack of just believing that God is that intimately involved with my life or your life that I just think, you know, well, that's just happenstance. That's just, you know, kind of the luck of the draw, if you would. But the reality is there is no luck of the draw. There's no luck when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. That God is working in our lives. And I think we need to recognize those little touches, those little acts of kindness that the Lord has upon us in the midst of difficult situations. These guys are in the midst of a very difficult situation. So they're cold, they're wet as they swam to shore. The rain, it says here, is falling. And the natives, which normally would be hostile towards a group of people coming in, almost in the idea of invading their island, but they showed kindness to them. And they kindled a fire to make them warm. But when Paul had gathered, verse 3, a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. I mean, it goes from bad to worse. You ever felt like you had a day like that, a week like that, a month like that? You know, it's like, I mean, okay, it's bad, and now it's even worse. And oftentimes, we do this. Lord, are you serious? Like, you know, what's going on here? What have I done wrong? And that's the natural feeling that we have. And there's no doubt that the scriptures teach us, Hebrews chapter 12, that we are to run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But it goes on to say that there are those times where God is getting our attention. There are those times there, Hebrews 12 says that God chastens those whom he loves. And so I don't want to discount that God will use situations and trials in our lives to get our attention. I know he certainly has gotten my attention better than any other thing with trials in my life. Throughout my walk with God, there's no doubt it's those difficulties he gets my attention. And sometimes it takes a while. And sometimes it needs to be a series of things. But that's not always the reason that we experience difficulties. And it isn't a fact of, you know what, you're in sin, and therefore God is dealing with you. That's no doubt how Paul could have felt. There he is, doing what? Well, one thing I love about Paul, when we talk about an awesome leader, we have to think about what it is to be a servant leader. Paul was a servant leader. Look what he's doing. He's gathering up sticks. He's not sitting back waiting. He's actually, at this point, he's not chained. We know that because to get to shore, he was released from their chains and they all swam to shore. So almost maybe he's experiencing some sense of freedom he hasn't had for a while. He's been you know, chained there. And here we find him gathering up sticks, just serving with the rest. And I love that about Paul. And in the middle of his serving, he gets bit by a viper. No doubt some poisonous snake latches on to him here. And so it's hanging on his hand there, fastened, it says, on his hand. So when the natives saw that the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." Now, I love this. Why do I love this? Because this reveals what oftentimes many people are thinking when you're going through a series of difficulties. Okay, here's Paul. Let's go back for a minute in Acts. Here's Paul gathering up, not sticks, but finances. He's gathering finances from all the Gentile churches. To do what? To bring them to the church of Jerusalem. He wants to bless them. He's been working hard, traveling long and far to gather money from all of the Gentile churches to bring it to Jerusalem. Because the Jerusalem church was struggling. The Jerusalem church was poor at the time. And he said, what a great way that we could get the Gentiles to show their appreciation for the Jewish people and bring some unity. So he does that. And as he goes, the Holy Spirit is testifying. There, every city he went through, that chains and tribulations await you if you go to Jerusalem. But Paul felt like, that's what I need to do. That's okay. I'll handle that. So he goes to Jerusalem, meets with the Jewish leaders. He gives them the offering there. No doubt they're blessed. And they say, you know, there's a myriad of Jews here, Paul, that have heard that you've gone amongst the Gentiles and you've been preaching that they don't need to circumcise the Jews amongst the Gentiles. They don't need to circumcise their children. They don't need to hold any longer to the customs of Moses. So just, you know, this is what we propose. Here we got four Jewish men right here who have taken a vow, go in as a good Jew, as their rabbi, if you would, into the temple, pay for their purification, and go through the process with them. And Paul says, no problem. Would love to do that. Let's build bridges. Let's not burn them. Let's build bridges here between those Gentiles and the Jews. And so he does it. And as he's in the temple, he's falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple, because they had seen this Gentile named Trophimus, who was one of Paul's traveling companions, who Paul mentions in some of his prison epistles. They saw him in the city. They're in Jerusalem with Paul. And so they say, you know, he's brought a Gentile in here, not realizing that he wasn't in there with a Gentile. He was in there with four Jews. Now, you've got to know that you can't bring a Gentile into the temple under Jewish law. So there he is, and they drag him out. They have him on the Temple Mount. They're ready to rip him in pieces. And the Roman soldiers that are overlooking the Temple Mount during this time, it's a feast time, they come down and they grab Paul and they pull him out. And now Paul is in the custody and real protection of the Romans. So his experience there in Jerusalem wasn't the sweetest welcome. Well, then he goes through, as we read, a series of trials, accused falsely over and over by the Jews. They want to have him killed. They're crying out there to crucify him. That same idea, away with such a fellow from the earth, is what they cried out. Just get rid of him. And so for 2 years he spends under arrest there in Israel between Jerusalem and Caesarea. And finally he appeals to Caesar. after going through one governor and then another governor coming in, he just says, enough is enough. I appeal to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he could do that. He then boards this ship, gets on the ship, going to Rome, hoping to find justice. And when he begins to proceed, they get in the middle of this storm. Just by the skin of their teeth, they make it to land. He finally gets to land. He's soaking wet. They're cold. There's the first act of kindness he's probably seen in a while. And they're kindling the fire. And he says, man, I'm just going to bless. I'm just going to keep on loving God, keep on serving God, and I'm going to bless. And so he takes gets the bundle of fire, or the bundle of sticks there, and throws them into the fire, and there's vipers on him. And now he's got the natives of the Malta looking at him saying, no doubt, notice that phrase there in verse 4, no doubt this man is a murderer. You see, they saw him as one who escaped the sea, but no doubt justice wouldn't allow him to live. And that's how people view things. They look at our lives sometimes when they're falling apart, and they go, there's something must be wrong with this person. Now, wait a second. It's not just the world that does this. It's we do this, don't we? Think of Job's three friends. That's what they did to him, right? Job's three friends said to Job, listen, Job, you have to have done something wrong. You want to talk about something going from bad to worse? Look at Job's life. Here's a guy who just worships God, who is the most righteous man on the earth. And remember, Job didn't know what was going on. I want you to remember that when you think about Job. He didn't know that there was a deal between Satan and God was going to keep him and protect him. All he knew is his life was really good, and he had a really good relationship with the Lord, and everything became really bad really fast. And he lost his children. Losing one child is enough to kill a person. He lost all of his kids. He lost all of his wealth. He then lost his health. One of those things would probably take most of us down in this room to the lowest part. But Job, because he was a man of righteousness and a man who sought God, he somehow was able to be sustained by the Lord. And then he lost his wife. Well, wait, his wife didn't die, but he lost her support. She said to him, Job, curse God and die. Indeed, you must have. No doubt, you've done something wrong. You see, that's the natural thinking that we have. And here are these guys looking at Paul and saying, he's a goner. Justice, the gods, they wouldn't let him make it. They wouldn't let him live. Justice is catching up with him. And so it says here in verse 5, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and they said he was a god. I love how people are, and we're people. How humans are. I mean, we can go from one extreme, the guy's a criminal, a murderer, justice won't allow him to live, he's a dead man. Whoa. Now, remember that the natives of the land knew the snakes of their area. They saw the viper on them. They knew what happened when people were bitten by that viper. But God protected them. This is a supernatural protection that God is giving him. You know, many years ago, when my brother Rob was still living in Uganda, Africa, and they lived in a refugee camp for the Sudanese. And I mean, you think about a refugee camp, and it was a refugee camp, no doubt. And it was this place where there was no running water, no electricity. Well, my wife's sister is a doctor, and her husband is a doctor. So they came over to Africa to do a medical outreach there there with Rob in the refugee camp. And my sister-in-law is, a very strong believer. At that time, my brother-in-law wasn't as strong as maybe he is today. Believed in the Lord, went to church. But, you know, of his own admission, he had a real hard time with the issue of faith. Just believing God and just trusting God. And, you know, he's a doctor. He's a thinker. He's a student. And, he's got to figure things out. And he tells me the story. He tells me the story of this little kid that came into the clinic right when they were shutting down that evening, who had been bitten by a snake. Now, they said it was a black mamba. A black mamba, when you're bitten by a black mamba, you literally have minutes before you die. Especially a little child, just a small child, 5 or 6 years old. And, you know, they brought him in. He was just limp. I mean, he was a goner. And so they had no remedy. They had no anti-venom there. They had no way to treat it. In fact, the only thing he said he had was some ibuprofen. And he said, I gave it to him just for him to think that he was getting something that would help him, just for any sense of hope. And that is a powerful thing. That is an interesting thing. And anyways, he then left the kid in the room. They prayed for him, and he was the only one there. His wife wasn't there or whatnot. So he was kind of the spiritual leader there, and he was a little out of his comfort zone. So he prayed for him, and he went out of the room, and he went on to finish up kind of his rounds there that day as they were closing up. And he comes back to the room, and the kid is sitting up, and he's just like, what? And so he says in his logical mind, it can't be a black mamba. It's obvious the kid got bit by a gardener snake or something. And so he sent some of the relatives to go get this. He said, where's the snake? Because in Africa, when they see a snake, and certainly when a snake bites, they usually try to kill it. They said, we've killed the snake. Go get it. I want to see it. So they went and got the snake and brought it back, and indeed it was a black mamba. And he's just like, I can't believe it. You know, and it's crazy because here he is. He's the one praying, God, heal this child. But I don't believe God will. And when God did, I don't believe he did until it's been proven to me that indeed it's true. God is able to do whatever he wants to do. We just need to get that. And we need to approach life with that attitude. Paul, I could just see him here. He sees the snake. How many of you would see a snake hanging from your hand and just go and shake it off? And just go, hey, yeah, it's a good fire, man. I'm cold. Just move on with your business. That was Paul. He just knew God, you know, if it's my time, I'm going. Well, I'm going to go out worshiping. I'm going to go out enjoying. I'm not going to freak out. You know, I just can imagine. I hate snakes. Okay, I don't need to see one hanging on my hand. I just need to see one 10 feet away from me. And I'm just going ballistic. And God so used this. And remember what Jesus said? When you go out in the end of the Gospel of Mark, when you go out and preach the gospel, he says there that even if you're bit by snakes, it won't harm you. And we've had all kinds of crazy people take that. You know, we got the snake handlers and churches, you know, where they got snakes and they pass them around. And obviously, that's not what Jesus was saying, sit in a church and pass snakes around. He said, go on, preach the gospel. I mean, how do we get to those places? I just don't understand it. But anyways, we do. We get there as humans and as Christians. And anyways, this is what it's about. It's to be a sign. That's what it says there in Mark. These signs shall follow those who believe. It will be a sign to the unbelievers. And no doubt it was. It changed their mind about Paul. He's a murderer. He's a god. We ought to listen to him. There's something about him that isn't normal, that isn't average. This guy's different. And that's what we see here. And so through this, God opens a door. Look at verse 7 with me and on. Now, in the region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. The leading citizen of the island, the idea here of leading citizen is the idea probably of the governor, or some believe that he's the one that is the most wealthy on the island. And regardless, he is in a high political position. And so he gets word, no doubt, that this ship has wrecked, that there are these people that have come here, and that there's this one prisoner on the ship there who has been bitten by the viper and is lived, and we must have a god amongst us. And no doubt in their secular thinking, that's what they were thinking. And so they received us courteously there, and they entertained us for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius laid sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. And so what God does through the healing of Paul is he gets the attention of the people. And once he has the attention of the people, then they begin to honor Paul and those that are with him. And you think about these sailors now, these guys that are on the ship, because this prisoner dude, who, listen, they've experienced some things. I mean, the guy that told us not to you know, go from Crete, but we didn't listen to him. We got in a shipwreck. The guy that told us in the midst of the shipwreck that he, the God to whom he belongs and whom he serves, his angel stood by me last night and told me you'd be. The guy that took charge, the prisoner that started taking charge and started telling the professional, you know, seamen of how to handle their ship and what to do. And when the soldiers were ready to kind of escape, he says, if those guys get out of here, you know, or the sailors were going to escape with the skiff, if they escape, no one will live. And he's starting to take charge. Now, all of a sudden, they're sitting there in a palace, just having a great time feasting, all because of that prisoner, Paul. So not only are the citizens of the island affected, not only now is the governor hosting them in their home, but the guys that are with them are experiencing the benefits of it, the favor of God. This is what we call the anointing of God on someone's life. Someone that's saying, whatever you give me, Lord, whatever you do for me, Lord, I will return it to you. You see, that's the key. I'm reminded of my friend, and some of you know him, Brian McDaniels. Just the favor of God is on that guy. He's the brother, I've had him share a few times here. He's the guy that is in Haiti. And I mean, he's crazy. Literally, he's crazy. He does crazy stuff. But God's favor is on him. He goes to Haiti with like $33. And next thing you know, when no one can get anything done there, he's got a house, and the landlord of the house that he rents out is second in command in Haiti, and he's on the phone with him, who's got the ear of the president, and saying to him, listen, God gave me a word for you last night of how you can deal with the cholera outbreak, which is what this guy was kind of in charge of, the water in Haiti, and how you can deal with it. And he starts preaching the gospel to him, and the guy gets saved. And you know, he has all of these times where he's standing in front of like all of the political leaders of Haiti. And he's, you know, he tells a story how he didn't even have, you know, a suit, let alone, you know, pants. He just had like shorts. And if you know Brian McDaniels, he wears shorts and a white T-shirt. Just a white undershirt. That's what he wears everywhere he goes. And, you know, so he's borrowing someone's suit that's twice his size, holding it up. And he's just kind of in the back of this banquet that he's been invited to because he met this guy and shared the gospel with this guy. And he's sitting there. And all of these politicians are there in Haiti, this really nice formal banquet dinner. And they're all discussing kind of a you know, having an open dialogue on what we can do and how we can, you know, fix Haiti. And the Lord says to Brian, he says, I'm hiding in the back I don't want to let anyone really know I'm there. I'm a little underdressed. I feel a little awkward, you know. And he's right next to like the sound booth. And the guy at the sound booth has the wireless handheld mic. And he's going to open it up for questions. And right before that, God says, listen, this is what I want you to tell him. And Brian's looking at the stage thinking, how am I going to get up on the stage and communicate what God's put in my heart? This is crazy. And right when he says that, he looks over and the guy's right there and he does this and the guy hands him the mic. And he stands up and he shares a word, no doubt from the Lord, for the Haitian government about how they were those that supported Israel. You know, they were the last vote that made Israel a nation. They were the deciding vote, Haiti. I had no idea. And he knew that. He's a guy, he knows just a lot of crazy facts. That's how his brain works. And he just said, listen, what Haiti needs to do is stand behind Israel. And he just starts preaching the gospel. And those who, you know, love Israel will be loved by God. You know, those who befriend Israel, well, it's a promise out of Genesis chapter 12. And those who come against Israel, God will come against. And he just starts preaching the gospel. And, you know, on and on. And he's on TV now there in Haiti and radio there in Haiti. And, you know, when we were over there, myself and a few of the guys, the guy from the TV station came to his house, sets up a green screen in his living room, and he says to us, okay, what we're going to do is we're going through the book of Colossians. He says, they're setting things up. He says, Trent, you're up first. We left off in Colossians chapter 2. So you start at chapter 3, verse 1. Okay. And we just start preaching the word. I mean, just, I'm like, did we study here in Haiti? I guess not. We just start preaching the word. And these doors are opening. Because he's just willing to give God the glory for whatever door he opens. And he does. And I could go on and on. I mean, the guy's got crazy stories. God providing, you know, for the land that they wanted to buy. And, you know, he's got zero money. And the Lord puts this piece of land on his heart. And so he goes and he, through all of this, you know, difficulty getting in contact with the owner of the land who's out of country, who says, I don't want to sell the land. And Brian's like, but God told me that this is the land, so you have to sell it. He's got no money to buy it. So he offers the guy $110,000 for the land. And they're like, all the, you know, realtors he's working with, they're like, no, this guy's not going to do it. And so the guy comes back finally after all this dialogue. Okay, you need the money by next week. He's got no money. I think he had like $2,000, you know, in their ministry account. And so he prays. And the night before the deadline, the money comes in. He gets a $90,000 gift that someone gives through their website online. And someone else makes up the difference and the land is provided for. But it's for the glory of God. You know, when we live our lives for the glory of God, when we let the Lord do his work, there is just a sweetness. There's a beauty. There's just that favor. That's Paul. Paul had this favor upon his life. And it's a beautiful, beautiful favor that he has. And so he then comes in here and he goes in and he says, oh, your father's sick. Let me pray for him. And he goes and lays hands and prays for him. And God heals him. So when he did this, the rest, verse 9, of those who were on the island who had dysentery also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Just God doing an awesome work. I mean, here it's almost like Paul here doesn't say plant a church, but it's almost like as a prisoner, he's still planting churches. Think about it. As a prisoner, get in a shipwreck, go to the island, and have a weekend of ministry. Because that's what they did. And for 3 months, they were here. It says, verse 11, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which is actually two gods, you know, the gods of travel and the god of the sea, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. And again, you can follow the map there. Now they leave Malta and they go to Syracuse, and on they will go as we follow this. You can look at the map there. So 3 days they're there, and from there we circled around and came to Rimthrum. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Patala, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome. I love this. Paul's traveling again. They come to this last port, and they find brethren. Notice Luke points that out. They find brethren. They find Christians, which again speaks of the church had spread probably from the day of Pentecost, as it says those that were there on the day of Pentecost were from Rome, that the church had now spread and there were brethren there. And I love this because Paul here is just blessed to stay with them for 7 days. They go to Rome, and from there, verse 15, when the brethren had heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Notice that phrase at the end of verse 15. He thanked God and took courage. There is a strength when we are together. And that has been a theme for our church the last few years, is together. Together. That phrase and that theme we got from the book of Acts. When we first did it, our first study in Acts, as we're coming here to the close, our first study was the church was together. And we saw it over and over and over and over throughout the book, that phrase together. And church, I believe God wants to even deepen us in that idea of together. There is courage there that we will have when we come together. I commend you again tonight for just being here, being together. The scripture says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another daily. It says, and that's a quote from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and verse 24 of Hebrews 10, it says that we are to come together to in order to stir up one another for love and good works. You're discouraged. You feel alone. You feel forsaken. You feel like you're in a trial. You feel like you're in a trial plus another trial and another trial. What we need is courage. What we need is encouragement. And we need to find that together. And can I say as we gather together that we encourage one another? That we make it our aim. You know, my goal tonight when I go to church is to stir up someone for love and good works. I want to stir someone up. That's certainly my goal as I teach the word, is to encourage you. You know, it's interesting. The word prophecy, when we think of someone giving a word of prophecy, I think sometimes we over-spiritualize that idea. And we make it like, you know, someone starts shaking. I've got a word. Hold on. Thus saith the Lord. You know, and we start speaking like that. That's not necessary. You know, the Bible tells us clearly prophecy is a word of edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. I think it's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, when it speaks about, and that's a chapter on prophecy and tongues there, that's what prophecy is. It's very natural, it's very understandable, and it should be very edifying. It's me speaking to you, you speaking to me, you speaking to one another, a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, a word of exhortation, and how we need the word of prophecy to flow within our church. In the midst of our fellowship. It's not just an afterglow, we wait for it. It's just a natural thing that happens as we come together. And so he took courage. The great apostle Paul was strengthened by seeing the brethren. He was blessed because the brethren did what? They came from Rome as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. And if you look at the map, those now these are the ones that are right up there in Rome. But they heard he came, and they came to greet him. When we go out of our way to love one another, we've had a series of people in our church that have been going through surgery, that have been going through difficulties. And I was actually talking yesterday with Dana, and he was sharing with me how blessed his family has been. How blown away. You know, Dana has been a Christian for a long time and been deeply involved in church ministry for over 30 years. And he says to me, Trent, in all of my years, I have never experienced such love from a church. Just people going out of their way, making us meals, calling us, texting us, visiting us. You know, he said at the hospital, I was like, man, I can't get anything done. There's too many people here. You know, I can't even think because there's so much outpouring of love. He says, we're just overwhelmed. That's Christianity. And the great Apostle Paul, you think, well, that guy's strong. He doesn't need encouragement. The great Apostle Paul was encouraged through that kind of ministry. That's awesome. I think there's something to be said there. Now, when we came, verse 16, to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. I want you to note this. No doubt this is connected to the favor that has been upon Paul's life that this centurion has seen through the time he was carrying Paul from Caesarea to Rome. And now he's like, dude, this guy, you can trust him. He's good. We're going to take him and we're not going to put him into the jail. That's the captain of the guard. He's the, if you would, the jail keeper. But we're going to let him have his own rented house. And we will see that at the end of the book, which we will get there. And let's go there. Verse 17, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. I love this. Waste no time. Paul's there for 3 days. He's itching. He's like, I got work to do. Remember, he's a prisoner. I got work to do. Well, I'm a prisoner. And I can see myself, you know, I'm in jail. I can't do anything anymore. I mean, what am I doing here, God? And, you know, whining and crying about our situation does never change it. Do what you can do in the midst of it. Paul couldn't leave, but he could have visitors. So he called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, interesting, the word together is there twice. He said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Now, he's talking not to Christians here. He's talking to the Jewish leadership in Rome. Verse 18, who, when they examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause of putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you. Because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with these chains. So, hey, I just want to clarify, listen, communicate, lest Satan complicate. Okay, communicate, lest Satan complicate. Satan is the master of deception, of a complication, and of just really getting people against each other. And when we communicate, Paul says, I need to communicate with the Jewish leadership here, lest they've heard things about me. So he seeks to communicate to them. Satan's the author of confusion. I'm going to bring clarity. And it's so important. And so he says to them, listen, this is why I'm in chains. The hope of Israel. The hope you seek. The hope of Israel. I have got nothing against our nation. I have got nothing against Israel. And they said to him, we neither have received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who have come reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So again, the sect being Christianity, the way is what it's called. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses, note that, and the prophets from morning till evening. You think I can preach long? From morning till evening. And so what's his goal? His goal is, number one, to clarify. But really, what's his goal? To preach the gospel. Here's the gospel goes to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Well, I'm coming to Rome. I'm going to the Jew first. And then I'm going to bring it to the Gentiles. And we see this theme. And even as a prisoner, we see him doing this. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And when they did not agree amongst themselves, they departed after Paul said this one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Paul here is quoting from the call of Isaiah. I want you to see this. This is a quote we find Jesus giving, but I want you to see the context. And those of you that might be familiar with the argument of Calvinism, Arminianism, the sovereignty of God, the free will of man, I want us to see this verse in its context, because here what we're finding is God's word says that they're going to hear the message, but they're not going to hear it. Their eyes are going to be closed, their ears are going to be closed. But you will note here that he says, as he quotes it, their eyes they have shut in the middle of verse 27 there. They have shut them. But what's he talking about? He's not just talking about generally that there's just people that you preach the gospel to and they won't believe because they can't believe because they're hardened. But he's speaking about the Jews specifically. That's what Isaiah's context was. That's exactly what the context here is, that you will have the gospel presented to you first and you will not believe. Ultimately, in its original context, this word was spoken to Isaiah the prophet, that your ministry, he says, you know, who will go for us and whom shall we send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me, Lord. I want you to think about that. Lord, I'm ready. And God says, do you want to know where you're going? Here, I'll tell you, you're going to go to a people who hearing they will not hear, and seeing they will not see, and you won't have much fruit, basically. It'll be really too difficult for you to go. Sometimes our ministries are like that. There's a reason. There's something that God's doing. And this is here what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, you guys want to disbelieve, and I just want to let you know that this has been prophesied. You're rejecting Christ. And this is what Isaiah said. He's saying, this is the word of the Lord. Listen. He's not saying, go ahead and reject. He's saying, don't reject. Therefore, let it be known, verse 28, to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So, again, that theme, gospel first to the Jews. When the Jews reject, we saw this over and over and over through Paul's ministry, when the Jews reject, then I will turn to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles will hear. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. You know, usually when Paul would discuss something with the Jews afterwards, they'd have major debates. He would really have a way to divide them. And so it says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one no one forbidding him. And so we leave off. That is a really awkward way to finish the history of the church, don't you think? I mean, what happened? You ever watched a movie and when it said the end, you said that was dumb? What? Wait, part two? Like, what? Why did you? My wife hates that. First of all, she hates any bad ending. You know, I guess a movie's a movie. It's not real life. So anything is a bad ending. I wasted my time. I can't believe I watched it. It's kind of how you feel. I mean, if you don't understand a little bit more, it's like, really? So what happened to Paul? Did he get released? Did he get killed? And it's in this period of time. Notice it says here now another 2 years. So we know at least he was in prison there in Caesarea for 2 years. We saw that in Acts. And now we see another 2 years. And his travels is probably 6 months. And at least 3 months he was on the island of Malta. We read that tonight. So, you know, and then the times there in Jerusalem and going back and forth and all that. You're close to 5 years that he's been under arrest. It's during this time, and we believe in the Roman imprisonment, these 2 years in Rome, and whatever else that there was that's not recorded here. Paul wrote some of the sweetest, most richest books in the New Testament that deal with the deity of Christ. The book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Philemon was penned at this time, the book of Philippians. It's in Philippians where he speaks about, I believe I will be released. But hey, far better for me to go and be with the Lord. We've been studying this on Sunday morning, so you guys are familiar with it. It's fresh in our minds. There in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but I don't know what will come. But we don't know. Church history would seem to record for us, if we hold to our church history, that Paul was released, that Paul then was able to, as he was planning to, travel all the way over to Spain and reach it, arrested then again. And when he was brought back to Rome, he was put in prison. He wasn't under house arrest. And ultimately, he was beheaded for his faith. But it was during that time after his release that 1 Timothy would be written, that 2 Timothy would be written, that Titus, the book of Titus, would be written. And so these other books would be written. But why is it that Luke just leaves us here? And again, it's probably because what I believe that the book of Acts, Luke and Acts, were written as more of a defense for Paul before the emperor, as he would go and stand before the emperor. And we've given, and I've given throughout our study, all kinds of reasons, and I won't belabor it at this point here tonight. But that is a logical reason where it just kind of ends, because it ends here, and now the end of the story is they're waiting what will come out of his trial. But I think sometimes, too, God just likes to leave us in cliffhangers, because he just says, hey, listen, Acts isn't over. Chapter 28 is not the end. I've got more people. I'm doing more things. My church is still alive. You know, after 2,000 years and all the persecution the church has undergone, there's still a church. And God is still working. Years of dark ages and corruption, all kinds of stuff. And there's a church. We're here this morning. I mean, we're here this evening. And we're here. We're worshiping God. There's a church. It speaks. And what God has done in Acts, it wasn't like, and these things are done, the end. It's to be continued. To be continued in your life, my life, to be continued. Let's let God continue to pour out His Spirit, to intervene in our lives, to have that favor upon us, to do that work in us, even in the midst of those imprisonments, those shipwrecks, those snake bites, that we just say, God, you be glorified here, however you want to do that. And we're just here to be your ambassador. We're just here to preach the gospel. And any opportunity we have, we're going to use it for your glory. and just allow the Lord to continue to do that work in us, church. Boy, God isn't done. And God has just begun. And He's still working. And I know He's got great things for us in our fellowship and our lives. And so as we go into worship now, as we open the table of communion, hey, let's seek the Lord. Let's believe the Lord. And let's worship God with that heart that I believe He's here and I believe He's at work and I believe He's wanting to do something new and fresh in our church. I believe that. I believe we're in a season right now where God is saying chapter 29, and He's already written that, chapter 30, and He's up in the thousands, right? But one of those, we're one of those chapters. And whatever chapter is done today, He's ready to start a new one. He's ready to start a new chapter in the history of His people called His church, you and me. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank You that Your mercies are new every morning. We thank You, God, that there is newness. And we just praise You for this great book, Lord. Not just Acts, but the entirety of Your Scripture. As we travel through it, Lord, we pray would travel through us. And Father, as we move into a new season here on Wednesday nights, a time of seeking You and a time, God, where we're going to draw near through the songs, God, in the coming months. We just pray that You would just open our hearts to You. And we just thank You and we just praise You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.